Well, it is very much a pleasure to be with you, and I appreciate your pastor, Stan, and the assignment he's given me, although I have to complain a little bit that this is a large, broad topic. And as I thought about the diet of the church, I thought about 15 or 20 different directions we could go with that. And the danger with that is that I would try to go with all of them, and we would be here till 2 or 3. And so I'll try to avoid that. I did forget my watch. So just yell at me or something as we go. But it is a privilege always to be able to open the Word. And our brother has well said, this is what you need. You don't need any human being. There are no great men of God. There are only poor, pitiful men who serve a great and mighty God. And there's not a man on the planet you need to hear from as far as your soul goes and the needs of your soul, because there's no man in and of himself who can help you. You need the Word. And you need the Word not just bantered as though it was going to be talked about, but the Word actually drawn from and the truth of that Word proclaimed. And that is all through the New Testament and indeed the Old Testament as well. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let me read the whole chapter here in just a second. But let's begin by asking again for the Father's help. Father, once again, we come to you and we confess that not a one of us would have anything worth hearing or anything that ought to be said apart from this Word. And Lord, this Word is not just the place where we get up sermons, but it is that which must control our very thinking, our very living, the very passion of our hearts. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, author of these scriptures, to open them up to us, to give us your help and give help to each individual here. I don't know where they're coming from. I don't know what the needs are. I don't even know the needs of this church, but you do. And so would you grant those things now, we pray. Amen. Paul, writing to a young pastor that he has trained, says this: "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods that God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God in prayer. And pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both of yourself and of those who hear you." Now, 13 times in this brief passage, the Apostle Paul mentions doctrine or teaching. Constantly using those words here. Twice he does so in a negative way, as in doctrines of demons, verse 1, and worldly fables, verse 7. But 11 times, he speaks of doctrine or teaching as a command or instruction that is to be heeded, that is to be taken in, that is to be that which shapes and nourishes our lives. So in verse 6, "Be constantly nourished by sound doctrine." Or verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and your doctrine or teaching. And so just noticing that, I can't help but see that the apostle places a very high value on the doctrine that Timothy and the church hold to. He's concerned here in verse 1 that a time is coming upon them where some will fall away from the faith. That is, from the core teachings, these teachings that are coming up in this class you all are having, that people will fall away from that and they'll begin to pay attention to these deceitful spirits or doctrines of demons. That's a very common concern for Paul. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, he says the same sort of thing. He warns them that a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire, and will turn aside their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Well, folks, I think we can agree those days have indeed come. That is more the standard situation today than it is the exception. And so Paul is concerned here that false doctrine is creeping into the church, and that false doctrine, like poison in a baby bottle, can only bring harm. And so his remedy, as he's writing to this young man Timothy, is that Timothy is being commanded here to give them, that is these Christians, this church, a healthy diet of nourishing, life-giving truth. The antidote to the false is to make sure they are filled with the true. You notice he says it again and again, verse 6, and pointing these things out, to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and on sound doctrine. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Verse 13, give careful attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Verse 16, pay close attention to your life and to your teaching. Teaching, teaching, teaching. The point I'm trying to labor here is that the apostle recognizes that that sound doctrine, what he calls sound doctrine here, is absolutely essential for bringing up healthy believers and for building a healthy church. But how different that is from the attitude we see among Christians all too commonly today. Is doctrine valued today? I'll give you the answer. Absolutely not. In fact, doctrine is often feared. Some may not even like that word. I've been in places many times where people didn't want to talk about the D word. I've been warned before, doctrine divides. We shouldn't get too clear on these things. Doctrine is elitist. You're saying that you know more than me. Well, maybe if I've studied it, I might. And so that's what I want to do, is pass it on to you. And then you'll have it too. You'll understand these things. That's the whole point. Don't put your emphasis there. Put it on something else, people will say. Well, what do you say? Do you see doctrine as something that is valuable and important? Or do you see it as, oh, I can take it or leave it. It is boring. Let's do something more exciting. Somehow, in this current church culture, we have managed to isolate doctrine from life as if these two have nothing to do with one another in a way that the Bible simply never does. And so one of the things I want to show you tonight is that the Bible, in fact, keeps these things in a very, very tight relationship. If you were to study all of the letters of Paul, the thing that would strike you if you took time to notice it, and maybe you have, is that Paul always follows the same pattern in all of his writings. And that pattern looks like this. He starts with a solid foundation of doctrine, that which must be believed, before he ever says a word about practice, that which must be done. It's always a foundation of doctrine. What must I know from Scripture? And then stepping upon that foundation, how must I behave as a Christian? But the behavior never comes before the doctrine. The doctrine always comes first, because that's what roots and grounds us like a foundation under our feet. That is always Paul's pattern. But somehow, over the years, we have managed to see doctrine as a bunch of boring old facts, little tedious details that have no real bearing on our lives. And so instead, what we've done with the Christian life is we've made the Christian life really nothing more than a matter of feelings and morality with no foundation in doctrinal truth. And the result, and many of you have seen this in your lives, the result is Christians who don't know what they believe or why they believe it, therefore their lives really are no different from the lost people around them. I can cite study after study after study about that. We don't walk with God because, frankly, we don't know God. We don't proclaim the gospel because we're really not that confident that we understand the gospel past the very base details. We don't know what to believe, so we'll believe just about anything and everything the guy in the suit says on television if he's holding a Bible. And we don't know how we're supposed to live, and so we'll live just about any old way we want and call it Christianity. What I submit to you is that it is our lack of concern for what Paul calls sound doctrine that has put us in this situation. Okay, enough ranting. So what are we going to do about it? Well, let's see if I can answer you some basic questions tonight. And here they are. First, what is sound doctrine? We'll look at that. Second, what will sound doctrine accomplish in our lives as believers and in our church if it really gets hold of us? And then third, where do we get sound doctrine? So first of all, what is sound doctrine? Paul uses that term in my particular translation here. What is sound doctrine? Well, the word doctrine simply means teaching. Doctrine is, to put it very simply, that which is taught, specifically that which is taught by Scripture. Whenever you ask the question, what does the Bible say about marriage, for instance, you're asking a doctrinal question. Does the Bible have anything to say about marriage? The Bible has a lot to say about marriage. These days, we want to stand on the top of the roof and yell at these things, don't we? Because our society, having lost doctrinal foundations, is going off in any and every possible direction. It's only beginning, really. And there's a whole other sermon there, and I'll leave that one for you on Sunday morning. But a doctrine is simply the Bible's teaching on any given subject, or better yet, we should say God's teaching, because whatever the Bible says, God says. Because this is His Word. And so if I ask the question, what is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? That's just a fancy way of saying, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What does God tell us about His Holy Spirit? Doctrine is teaching. It's God's teaching from His Word. It's that which we must understand if we're to live our lives in this world that He has created. So is doctrine important? Oh, you bet it is. How important is it? Quite frankly, Paul says here, your life and eternity depend upon it. And so when someone comes to me and says, as they have over the years, well, you know, Pastor, I'm really not interested in doctrine. What they're actually saying, whether they realize it or not, is, you know, I'm not really interested in what God has to say. I'm just going to continue believing what I've always believed, doing what I've always done. And oh dear, when that is a dangerous place, because you've just made yourself the authority. Every place and every point in our lives, there can only be one authority. And whenever God's Word speaks, and God therefore speaks, our views and our thoughts must bow to that which God has declared. So Paul is concerned here to teach doctrine, to give God's teaching, to get them to grasp hold of that which God says about what? About everything. Because you notice, not all teachings, not all doctrines are created equal. Paul here, in fact, mentions doctrines of demons, verse 1, that is false teaching with its roots in hell. There is true teaching, there is false teaching, there is weak teaching, there is strong teaching. The enemy loves to proclaim as an angel of light things that he would prefer you to believe, things which take you away from God as the center of all things, and quite frankly, usually put you at the center. And these days, there is a great deal under the mask of Christianity screaming at you from the radio and television that will use Christian words and Christian phrases so that it sounds Christian. But indeed, you listen closely, and what is at the center of it? Not God, not Christ, not my sin atoned for on the cross, but me and my best life now. And so Paul is not just concerned with doctrine, that we know stuff. Paul is concerned, notice the word he uses in verse 6, with sound doctrine. Maybe your translation says good doctrine. What is that? Well, the word sound or good in verse 6 is actually the Greek word hygieno. Well, that didn't sound like anything you know, but how about the English version, hygiene? We use the term hygiene to mean that which brings health. Everybody here, I hope you washed your hands after you went to the bathroom. Can I say bathroom? Is that okay? I hope you washed your hands before you ate. You do that. We taught that. We teach little kids, go wash your hands. Why do we do that? Because it's good hygiene. It promotes health. And there are certain practices and certain things that cause you to be healthy as opposed to unhealthy. That's this word hygiene. That which brings health, that which gives strength. And so Paul says there is healthy doctrine. There is doctrine which is rooted in the Word of God in such a way that it reveals God. And therefore it teaches those things which bring to us life and health and salvation from God. In other words, we could say it this way. These are those teachings God has given us for our spiritual good. And that is Paul's concern here. Paul wants to instruct young Timothy to give himself as a pastor to providing his people with a constant flow of life-giving truth for their good, for their benefit, for their blessing, knowing that healthy doctrine is what produces healthy Christians, and healthy Christians are what go on then to form a healthy church. Well, that brings you to the second thing then, and so how does healthy doctrine do that? How does right doctrine, rightly understanding and applying the Word of God to our lives, how does that strengthen me as an individual? And then because God is never concerned with the individual alone, but always with the church, how does that strengthen this body called the church? Let me just give you, maybe five things, and there are probably about 25 we could look at, but maybe five of the main ones here. First, sound doctrine, we need to understand, fulfills the Great Commission by making disciples. Now, we're Baptists here, right? Baptists love the Great Commission. You know, if there's anything that we want to be said about us is we are Great Commission people. And what does the Great Commission say? Matthew 28:18, hopefully you could quote it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, period. Right? Is that where that phrase ends? Some people shaking their heads at me. How's the rest of that verse go? And teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you, for lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Teaching them. What is that? That's give them doctrine. Give them truth. The goal of our Great Commission is not to make converts, because converts might be true or false. It's easy to get people to say the words. The goal is to have people who are disciples. And what is a disciple? Someone who has been taught. The word disciple in Greek is the word mathetes. And in the word mathetes, you hear the word math. Oh, now you don't like it anymore, do you? Math. What is math? Math is that which you have to learn. You don't just, unless you're just one of these brilliant savants. My wife borders on this. But you didn't just wake up with algebra in your head. You cried tears and studied and memorized. Someone taught you. Christian life is like that. You are taught. We get it. We get all of salvation the moment we turn to Christ, but then there is teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. We are commanded to give people sound, life-changing, spiritually energizing truth. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. What it is you are teaching, persevere in these things. Keep at them, because as you do this, you'll ensure the salvation both of yourself and your hearers. Baptists used to understand this better than we do now. We need to recover it. You cannot be assured someone is saved just because they repeated a prayer after you. Many of us came to Christ by that moment where God opened our hearts and there was a prayer involved, perhaps. We spoke words, but it wasn't the words. It wasn't magic. It was a reality, and then we followed up on that reality, and the Holy Spirit followed through by making us hungry for teaching. We were taught, and we persevered, and we continued, because there's a life involved here. And so we're to teach people to observe. That's the first thing. Sound doctrine is what fulfills the Great Commission. Second, sound doctrine promotes godliness. Verse 7, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. I'm so glad I see tomorrow. Is it Bill's going to deal with disciplining ourselves? Because I looked at that and said, man, I'd like to go a lot further with that idea of discipline ourselves. But of course, what's he talking about there? He's talking about regularly making time to open the Scriptures, to feed upon them, to make it a priority of being renewed, by being transformed by the renewal of your mind with the Scriptures feeding into your life. Once you are born again as a believer, just as a baby or a child has a desire to grow up, so the Christian has a desire to grow, and it is through the Word that the Christian grows. And so discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Or if you look at Titus 1 verse 1, Titus is another young man. The Apostle Paul is training to be a pastor. And he opens up his letter to Titus saying, I'm writing you, Titus, as a bond slave of God and an apostle of Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. Or we could translate that, the knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness. When this truth is taken in and digested into our lives, it doesn't just swell our heads. In fact, if all it does is swell your head, you didn't understand it. But it comes in through our ears and eyes into our minds, rearranges the way those minds think, and therefore the way we choose and the way we live and the way we decide, so that the whole of our life becomes more and more oriented to God, or the way he says it here, godliness. Well, that word really got me. I was, in those early days, I was teaching one Wednesday night on discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I used the word godliness maybe 5-6 times. And Jerry Johnson, a member of our church, sitting about on the third row, an iron worker, raised his hand and said, well, Pastor, what is godliness? And I said, I'll get back to you next week. I wasn't really sure. What is godliness? What we talk about? Oh, he's a godly person. We have to discipline ourselves for godliness. What is godliness? So I went to the Word and I read everything I could find in Scripture. I meditated upon it. I thought about it. And I've come down with what I think is a pretty good definition of godliness. At its very heart, godliness is this. Godliness is a life centered on and shaped by the presence of God. Or we could just say that it's a God-centered life, but I think we ought to go further and say it's a life that is centered on and shaped by the presence of God, so that the living presence of God is that which pulls like a glorious weight and orients everything in your life. Think about it in terms of the solar system. This Earth is the third planet from the sun, as you know, and there are all these other planets, and they're debating whether Pluto's a planet or not. We'll let them worry about that themselves. But the planets sit in their orbits and are all oriented as they are and don't go flying off into space because of the weight and value and power of the sun sitting at the center. And so the sun at the center draws on all these planets. So Earth and Venus and Mars and Saturn and Pluto, there I go again. All of these planets are oriented around the sun, and the Earth draws its life from the life-giving warmth of the sun. Remove the sun and it all flies off helter-skelter in all those different directions and we all die. The Christian life is meant to be oriented around God the way the planets are oriented around the sun, so that it is God sitting at the center of your life, not just your religious life, but your personal life, your married life, your parenthood life, your education life, your work life, your entertainment life. Everything is held in its proper orbit and its proper place because God is the one sitting at the center. Well, how do you get God at the center? That didn't just happen. In fact, in this culture, there is this tidal wave of junk rushing through that tries to push God off to the edge. The world doesn't mind if you believe in God. As long as God is stuck way over there in the corner somewhere and your life is oriented around you like everybody else's. But the Christian can't live that way. In fact, to live that way is decidedly to show that you are not a Christian. The Christian's life is oriented with God at the center. Well, what is it that gives the weightiness of the God who is to the center of your life? It's having your mind renewed with these sound doctrines. Because I hope you've noticed the Bible is a very God-centered document. I open up page 1, it says, in the beginning, God. That's it, God. In the beginning, it's all that matters, Him. And the whole rest of the Bible is God-oriented and God-centered. And so the Scriptures center me on Him. Let me just say it this way. What we need to see is that the doctrine you hold will dictate the shape of your life. I didn't say the doctrine you say you hold. We're all really quick to sign off on a confession and say, I believe that. But let me follow you around for a month, and I'll tell you what doctrines you really hold. Because the doctrine you hold is what will dictate the shape of your life. And the reason many Christians live pathetic lives is because they have a pathetic doctrine. The reason many churches are so ill-equipped to stand against the pressures of this world is because it has lost its doctrinal backbone. Church after church, for instance, go back to the issue of marriage, is saying, well, we need to change our definition of marriage. Why? Did the Bible get a revision from heaven I don't know about? No, because the culture is saying one thing and the Bible says another. And if you don't have a solid doctrinal backbone that orients you to truth, you're just going to go along with the flow. And one thing after the other will fall. It is absolutely essential for us, if we're to chart a right course, we must have our feet firmly anchored in these life-orienting truths. That's throughout the Scripture. We could take a lot of verses. Let me just give you a couple. John 17:17. Jesus is praying for His disciples just before He goes to the cross. And He says, Father, sanctify them. That is, make them holy like You were holy. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. What sanctifies believers? What makes us holy? Set apart for God. Set apart from sin and for God. It's the Word that does it. The Word which cleanses and washes our mind, which orients us toward God. Or John 8:31, Jesus said to those who had believed in Him, if you abide in My Word. Notice that. Not if you pass by and glance at My Word. If you abide, if you live in My Word, then you're truly disciples of Mine. Implication is, if you're not abiding in the Word, you're not a disciple. If you abide in My Word, then you're true disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free to do what? Oh, whatever I want. No, free to serve Christ with joy. Free to walk in this life with Him where He is at the center, and I know Him, and I know I'm a child of God, and I know I'm adopted, and I know my sins are forgiven, and I know even all these awful sins are in my past, they're gone, and I'm His. Man, that's freedom. That's the kind of freedom that this gives us. And so, your belief determines your behavior. One way I've always liked to say that is, gospel truth believed leads to godly living by believers. Now, if that's the case, then what does a lack of sound doctrine produce? Where such biblically orienting truths are not there, what would you expect to see? Well, we don't have to speculate. Paul tells us very clearly in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, Paul says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, so not sound doctrine, but the opposite. If anyone just advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, then he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. He always picks arguments. Out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of personal gain. I've been to church business meetings that could be described by those words, which is probably the fruit of not having a gospel, doctrinal-oriented church life. But look what he says here. So to reject or neglect doctrine ultimately is to reject or neglect Christ-likeness. It's to reject or neglect godliness. And in fact, as I said, it probably reveals that indeed you are not a believer at all. So understand, when I'm talking about knowing doctrine, I don't mean you should become a theologian. I mean you ought to know God. I don't mean that you ought to be someone who is very academic and always have your nose in a big book somewhere. I mean you ought to draw from Scripture this sweet savor and aroma of Jesus Christ. A lady in our church died 2 years ago. Nancy, probably, I don't think she got to finish high school. I know she didn't ever go with any kind of further education. Nancy would write you a note. It had all kinds of grammatical errors in it if you wanted to be a nitpicky, dumb guy, you know, and try to see them. I didn't see him much because I knew Nancy and I knew her love for Jesus. And I knew that if any of our young people went to visit her, they'd hear a lot about God. Because this is a woman who had very few educational opportunities, but she knew God. And she knew God for real. She was the right kind of doctrinally grounded that we're talking about here. And so, to reject sound doctrine produces ungodliness. To embrace it produces godliness. And we're seeing the result in church after church of the neglect of truth as we've pursued a thousand other things. Well, not only does sound doctrine promote godliness, but third, sound doctrine preserves God's people from error. Brother Steve, it gives them discernment, doesn't it? I believe that's what you talked about last night. Titus 1:9 says that the elder, that is the pastor of the church, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can do two things. First, encourage others by sound doctrine. There's positive teaching. But second, refute those who oppose it. Sound doctrine not only encourages believers by showing them who God is and who they are and giving them the truth they need to live a God-glorifying life, but sound doctrine also exposes error. It uncovers it. It's like if the lights were off in this room and there were holes dug in the floor and you tried to run for the door in pitch blackness, you would probably die. But flip the lights on and the lights don't create the holes, but they show you where they are. Flick the lights on and the scriptures show us where the holes are. They show us where the error is. They show us where the danger places are. Likewise, Ephesians 4:14 says, God gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to the church, all those who exercise these teaching gifts, so that God's people would no longer be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men in their deceitful scheming. Notice that sound teaching, sitting under sound teaching, preserves you from being blown away by deceitful men. How many of you know there are deceitful men running around all over the place out there? And how do you keep from getting suckered by them? You are taught that which exposes their lies. And so sound doctrine taught by faithful pastors is God's preservative agent to keep His people from falling into error and soul-destroying traps set by the enemy. Likewise, Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned and turn away from them. So how do I know a false teacher when he comes and starts teaching that which is should be avoided? It doesn't fit with the good things I've been taught from Scripture. It doesn't fit with the sound doctrine I've been receiving through faithful ministers of the Word and from my own interaction with Scripture. I have two beautiful daughters who are in their 20s now, and both of them are believers. Both of them are serving the Lord. And that wasn't always the case, especially with the older one. We went through some really, really difficult times in her teen years that I won't bother to drag you through. But now she is one of the joys of my life, serving Christ faithfully. I knew that they had begun to get it, both of them. I knew they had gotten it. When they would come to me and say, Dad, so-and-so was saying this, but that doesn't fit God's Word because God's Word says this. And if they say that and the Word says this, then that can't be right, can it? And that's when I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Because now they're not just trying to conform to what I said they should believe and do. They've begun to exercise discernment. They've begun to grasp understanding. Why? Because they knew the truth. The truth preserved them from the error. I met my wife. She was working as a teller in a bank during the summers away from college. And she tells me that when she was being trained, they did not sit her down and show her all the many different types of counterfeit bills that were out there. Instead, they made her so familiar with the genuine article so that because she knew what a real $20 bill looked like, when a fake $20 bill is put in her hands, immediately it appeared fake. We have a lot of people in our churches who are so unfamiliar with the original that when they see a fake, they still think it's real. Same thing is true with food. I mean, we could do illustration after illustration. When my girls were little, I did not ever sit them down at the table and say, "Now listen, hon, here's a glass of sour milk. I want you to taste that, sweetheart. Because I don't want you drinking sour milk. It can make you sick." Instead, what did I do? I did what you did. I gave them a long stream of good milk. And then the first time they came across the bad stuff, they put it to their nose and almost threw up. Because they knew the good, they were quick to recognize the bad. Fourth thing sound doctrine does. Sound doctrine, this is really what we're trying to get. I'm finally getting around to what you told me to do. Sound doctrine nourishes believers spiritually so that they will grow to maturity. Again, in our passage, we're in verse 6. It says, "In pointing out these things, all these things I've been telling you to teach, Timothy, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine you have been following." That. Now notice this. Doctrine, that is the right teaching of God's Word, doctrine nourishes the soul. It's like fertilizer to flowers or milk to a baby. It's a well-rounded meal to a growing boy. It's that which produces health and spiritual growth. And so Peter in 1 Peter 2:2 says that like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Let me ask the question, do you long for the milk of the Word? Do you hunger for it? Do you want it? Do you understand that is one evidence of spiritual life? I ask the question, how do I know I've got this new birth, this spiritual life that is a heaven-sent reality? You understand, being born again is not a man-made thing. It is a God-sent reality. It's a miracle. It's new life coming in where there was no life before. And how do you know there's life there? Because I long for the milk of the Word. Just like babies long for milk, take a two-month-old. You don't, poor thing can't even talk. How do you know what it wants? It'll let you know. Just like babies long for milk, so Christians long for truth. We want it. We've got to have it. We wouldn't know what to do without it. But our brother mentioned this a while ago. Milk is not a sufficient diet. Milk alone is not enough to take you to mature adulthood. We need even more. I'm thinking about the passage you referred to, brother, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. The writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good from evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." What is he saying? Was this your passage last night? No, I just would imagine that would be it. What's he saying there? He's saying that basic beliefs are great when you first come to know Christ. They're awesome, just like elementary school is a great idea when you're 7. But not so much when you're 37. Then, frankly, there is a problem. You see, there comes a point when you've got to move on to stronger stuff, sound truth that will mature you in Christ, something you can sink your teeth in, that will anchor your soul when you face suffering. When things don't seem to be working out and everything's spinning out, when you go into the doctor's office and they say it's cancer. You've got to have a faith that's ready to face those storms and disappointments and the evil and wickedness we have in a broken world. And that's what the Bible is meant to prepare us for. That's what it's giving us, this solid foundation. And so by sound doctrine, what is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about knowing God. He's talking about knowing His attributes, knowing His holiness, knowing His kindness, knowing His love, knowing His justice, knowing His righteousness, knowing His judgment, knowing who He is and how He works, knowing what it is He requires of me, knowing the truth of the gospel, knowing that Christ went to the cross and there on the cross He took all my sin. But even more than that, in the years of His life, He provided a perfect righteousness so that in Christ I stand not only with sins fully forgiven, so there's nothing more counted against me ever, I also have been given as a gift a perfect righteousness, so I am counted worthy of standing before God, not because I'm worthy in me, but because Christ is worthy, and God will account me as righteous as Christ forever.
Amen.
That's all doctrine. That's the kind of doctrine that gets me up in the morning and sends me out singing as I go along. And so we need a doctrinally rich diet in our life, drinking in these truths. How many of you know that the diet of an 18-month-old is different from that of a healthy 18-year-old? In fact, it is a tragedy if the 18-year-old is still having to be fed like an 18-month-old. It's a clear indication that there is a problem. And so as Christians, there comes a time when you've got to put away the baby food and spoon feeders and grill up a nice, thick, juicy steak with some veggies and a great big baked potato.
Amen.
And tie into something that will nourish your soul and build up your strength so that you can stand in a fight. That's sound doctrine. That's what it provides. And then, not only does sound doctrine mature believers as individuals, but we cannot miss the fact that sound doctrine strengthens the church, because it is mature believers which build a strong and stable and healthy church. When I first went to Rockport 22 years ago, like you said, I came out of a seminary that had taught me all these church growth principles. If you don't know what church growth means, you're better off. Basically, it's a bunch of principles that from a psychological perspective, they studied how do you get warm bodies in a building. And so I came to our church initially really good at getting warm bodies in the building. But psychological principles will not put new life into souls. And so we filled the building with spiritually weak or, frankly, dead people. And there was fighting and dissension and struggles, and nobody really cared that much about the word. What's the next game we're going to play? What's the next cool thing you're going to do for us? And we didn't have a church. We had a collection of people who gathered in a building once a week, but there was no life, there was no passion, there was no love, there was no taking care of one another, there was no going to a brother in need or going to a brother to even rebuke when he's in sin, but out of love and a concern for his soul. None of those things which now exist in our body were there because we were just a collection of individuals. We had not yet become a church. And this is why many churches are in such a mess today. They've not been built up with spiritually healthy individuals who will then build a spiritually healthy body. Verse 13, what does the apostle tell young Timothy? Until I come, give careful attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, that is exhorting them to put it into practice, and to teaching or doctrine. Why is Paul passionate that Timothy do these things within the church? It's because this is what will strengthen and stabilize the church. Sound biblical teaching. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read that because it's got some good stuff in it. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going through Ephesians in our church right now, so I will not preach another text, but I'll just give it to you. It says that He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? Why did God give these teaching gifts? Here's the reason. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. For the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. So teachers are teaching truth so that the whole body is equipped to serve one another and equipped to grow in maturity till we all reach the mature visage of Christ Himself. Then He says, verse 14, as a result of being mature, We'll no longer be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. As we teach sound doctrine and we take it into our lives and we grow in maturity, that growth and maturity is going to make us more Christ-like, more God-centered, more loving, more of servants. It's going to equip us to care for one another as Christ cared for those around Him. And you're going to see an ongoing revolution that I'm sure you're already seeing, but it'll continue to go forward and grow and become more and more Christ-like. But I've heard people say to me, well, brother, let's not get all worried about these doctrines. Let's just get on about the business of building the church. Let's just get on about the business of witnessing to the lost and ministering to the hurting. Let's just get together and praise Jesus and not worry about these other things. Of course, the question that begs to be asked is, which Jesus are we going to praise? So Galatians says there's lots of different Jesuses and only one that's the real one. And how does He want to be praised? Maybe I should sit in a lotus position and burn incense and chant Om. Is that how He wants to be praised? Is that what does it for Him? Yeah, Spirit and truth, the Spirit of God and the truth. But these are doctrinal questions. Who is Jesus? The Bible has to answer that question. How does He want to be praised? The Bible has to answer that question. What is He like? What pleases Him, if I'm to please Him? What is this gospel? How is someone converted? What has God told us to do to build His church? All of these are doctrinal questions. You simply cannot build a strong church on spiritually weak people. You must build the people to be sound in faith before you can build a church that is solid and stable. That's what He's talking about here. Talking about teaching, pressing, building with sound, health-giving, life-infusing, doctrinal truth from the Word. Because if you want a healthy church, you must see to it that you have a sound doctrinal foundation. And isn't that what Jesus said? We teach that song to our kids based on Matthew 7. But the Scripture is so very plain here. Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Is your faith founded upon the rock solid foundation of biblical truth? That leaves the final question. It's just a short one. So where do you get sound doctrine? From everything that's been said and from your own assumptions, as soon as you hear the question, I think it's obvious. You get it from the Word, of course. Sound doctrine is not just what you think or what I think. Sound doctrine is not just what I was taught when I was a kid. Sound doctrine is not necessarily what I've always believed. It may, in fact, be just the opposite. It is always and only what the Word teaches. Paul says here, by the reading of Scripture, by exhortation and teaching. In 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, you've known from childhood the words of Scripture which are able to save you. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, profitable for teaching, training, rebuking, correcting, so the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything starts here with the Word. And I don't mean the Word sitting on a shelf at home. And I don't mean a word waved in the air at a conference. You ever been to a conference like that? Where somebody says, everybody hold your Bible up, wave it around. I'm okay with that. I don't care if they do that or not. I think it's silly, but they do what they want. But then what bothers me is they didn't put it down and nobody touches it again. It's not the word waved. It's not the word shouted about. It's the word studied and meditated upon and memorized. We used to memorize Scripture. There's a whole other sermon, brother. Memorization of Scripture. Teaching and preached and absorbed into our lives and pressed, oh God, yes, pressed into our children. Deuteronomy 6. The word taken off the page and applied to our decisions and our passions and our beliefs and our thinking so that the word rules all that we are and all that we do. It said of John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, that if you were to take out a knife and cut him anywhere, he'd bleed Bible because he was so full of Scripture. Well, that's how we need to be, so full of God's truth, so filled with His principles that it permeates the whole of our lives. But to do that, we have to be taught. We have to be willing to learn. We have to put aside some of our television time and these little games that we play and take time, make time, force ourselves to have time to read and to study and to apply ourselves to understanding and not getting frustrated because it comes slowly. My wife's been a Christian longer than I. She had been a Christian for several years when we met in college, and she was merciless to me. She would send me looking for books that didn't exist. She'd send me to 2 Hezekiah, Jude chapter 4, things like that. And I'd go looking for them. I didn't know any better. And I was amazed because we would talk about any topic, and my wife, who really knows Scripture well, she would know where that came from. And I thought, how do you do that? I'd hear somebody preach, and I'd say, how is it that they know that all of that is found in this place, in this place, in this place? And I'll never get there. I don't know these things. My background was in chemistry, not Bible. So how could I... Then I discovered something that changed everything. Studying Scripture, two pictures. Picture one, it's like snowfall. Snow accumulates, right? One little flake is pretty well no big deal. But lots and lots of those flakes coming for quite a while is a big deal. We saw that a few weeks ago. So that one little time that you're reading Scripture, you say, well, I got this one truth. It's all I got. There's so much I don't know. Yes, but then the next morning there's another truth, and the next morning another one, and the next morning another one, and the next morning. And before long, you've done that for 6 months. You've done that for a year. Some of you have done it for 50 and 60 years. And little by little, it accumulates and piles up, and then suddenly you're beginning to make these connections between it. The other one is one of my favorites. It's just eating. What did you have for supper 3 years ago last Thursday? Yeah, and of course, you wouldn't have any idea. What did the pastor preach 5 years ago last Sunday? He doesn't know that. And so you say, well, what good is it to hear sermons? What good is it to have a devotion? You don't remember all... No. The process is not memorizing a few facts. The process is that word you are hearing in the hands of the Holy Spirit, like a sword, is going in and cutting and changing and rearranging the very thought patterns of your life. You are seeing life different because your view of life is being shaped by the Word. And it may not even be that you can list the five, doctrines concerning the hypostatic union of Christ. That's a nice one, huh? You say, what is that? Well, it doesn't matter that you know that name, but you do know that Christ is fully God and fully man. Because He's fully God, He can save. And because He's fully man, He's acquainted with your weaknesses. And so when you're on your knees and you've blown it, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, help me. I hope You can understand me. And you remember a Scripture verse that says that He is tempted in all things like we are, and yet without sin. And you realize there is a man in heaven at the right hand of the Father's throne who understands that who you are and what you've done and has atoned for you. And you can go to Him and He gets it. Well, that's the hypostatic union of Christ. Doesn't matter you knew the name, but you know the reality. And so it works like that. We feed upon this Word and it changes the way we think so that the whole of our lives is transformed by Him. And so where do you start? You simply need a church that will nourish you with the truth of God's Word and biblical doctrine. That is the task of your pastor and every teacher that is in your church to build up believers in their most holy faith. That's why, when I first became a pastor, maybe you struggled with this too. I came out of a background where I wasn't raised in church. So I suspected loss. So I became a Christian. And it actually bothered me at first that they paid me. Is that strange? It really did. Because I thought, that's God's money. I don't want to take God's money. I mean, I ought to be out working. That's what I've done my whole life. And I forgot whether someone told me or it came to me. No, the reason they don't want you out working is because your place now is to have the freedom to study this word thoroughly so that when you stand up before your people on a Sunday morning, you've got something from God to give them, not something that you just dreamed up. And the word is so valuable that we want our pastors to have the time to study. And of course, a good pastor will never just abuse that. In fact, we have to fight ourselves because we also love our people. We want to be out with our people. We want to be doing everything. Every time you invite us, we want to go. That's the tension a pastor faces. But you want a church that so loves the truth that it is passionately concerned to provide you with that truth, because the pastor and other leaders know it's that truth that grounds and strengthens and stabilizes your lives so that when the bad does come, you can stand. And so a church that values and loves truth, that builds them up in their most holy faith, a church that is ready to take the gospel to this community and the world because it knows the God of the gospel and it knows the message thoroughly and it has something to offer because it's tasted and seen that the Lord is good and it's a reality they're talking about, not just words on a page. That's what God provides for us through a thorough acquaintance with His Word. Amen. Father, we have so much to learn. Lord, the more I study, the more I realize that I'm a babe. And Lord, I've been serving You these many years now. I guess I've known You 30 years at this point. And yet, Lord, I know that I know so little. It's one reason I'm looking forward to eternity, Father, is that I'll have a whole eternity to know more and more and more of the beauty and majesty of the eternal God. But Father, I pray, I thank You for Brother Stan. I thank You for his love of the truth. I thank You for his people. I thank You for their love of the truth. Why else would they be out on a Tuesday night? I pray, Lord, that You will increase that hunger, and that increasing that hunger, you will fill it. Your Word says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, satisfied, gorged, the word means. And so, Lord, gorge this truth word, this church on truth until it's overflowing into the community and transforming many lives. Do whatever is necessary to continue to give a solid grounding in Your Word. And Lord, for the saints that's sitting here and saying that I'm not solidly grounded, I want to be, Lord, would You just in the morning let them wake up with a hunger for Your truth? Would You open Your Word so as they're reading it, the simple truth of the Word resonates in their life and they see it, they get it. And would You cause these children that are here to love Your truth and to want it more than they want the approval of their friends? And would You cause us, Lord, to be a people who are committed, that if we're going to do anything, we're going to know God. And the way we're going to know God is we're going to know Him from His Word. Make that the reality, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.